chapter 24 tonight in 2 Kings, actually. 2 Kings 24, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And we see another king has come on the scene here. In verse 8 through 9, it says, "And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done." Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the rain that you've sent our way. And Father, I just thank you for the privilege, the honor, and the freedom to come into your house and gather together as a group and to worship you and delve deep into your word, Lord. And I ask that you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have, and that you would anoint Carrie as he brings forth the message you would have us to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, first, I want to share with you this fact that, you know, Jehoiachin, that would be the English pronunciation. The actual Hebrew is, and I hope I get this right, it's Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is the Hebrew, and it means Jehovah establishes. But he was also known as Coniah, and Coniah is in the Hebrew is pronounced Kanyahu, and he was also known as Jeconiah, which is pronounced Yaonya, and it again means Jehovah will establish. So you wonder, after the fact that an actual curse was pronounced upon this man, in no doubt because of the evil that he had done, and the Lord said he wouldn't have a child that would sit upon the throne of Israel, how God would establish. Well, it's a promise, I believe. God will establish. And he did so through another line of David's offspring from the throne of David. That's when Jesus would come as the Messiah. And his father, his name was Jehoiakim, if you remember, it means Jehovah raises up, which I believe also speaks in picture, type, and shadow of the fact that Jesus would be raised up. And his name is pronounced Jehoiakim. And it was Jehoiakim, after his death, his son Coniah took over for him. But Jehoiakim basically rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was somebody that God actually appointed to actually come against Israel like this. And Jehoiachin, when he comes on the scene, he would be the new vassal king of Judah to Babylon. And his reign only lasted 3 months. Again, like we talk about some of the wickedness that had been done. But he started reigning when he was 18 years old. And the thing I find interesting, too, that is a type and a shadow picture, that his mother's name was Nehushta. Anybody here know what Nehushta means? Remember, probably go back a little few chapters. Well, remember the brazen serpents that Moses had made, and the people began to worship it, and then Josiah came on the scene and he destroyed it. The people began calling it the brass thing. Well, Nehushta means brass. Brass in Scripture represents the judgment of God. And so from this point on, what we're going to see is the judgment of God begin to happen to the nation of Israel because of all of their idolatry and not listening to the things of God. And again, if you look at the articles of the temple, you know, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, the brazen laver, all of these things were made of brass, and again, speaks of judgment. So in verses 10 through 16, it says, "At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried him out from there, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. And as the Lord had said, he also carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remain except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. When he came to Babylon with his army, it was about 597, and basically Jehoiachin just led his royal family and the leaders of the nation in total surrender to the enemy. This was the event that Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that was going to happen, and it would be kind of humiliating for the king. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 30, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah," there's that nickname for him, kind of, "Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken vessel, or a broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, who none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." You know, you remember King Hezekiah had opened up his treasuries and showed the Babylonian envoy all the treasures that they had. Well, it was like I said before, it was kind of like letting the chicken in, or the fox into the chicken house, you know. And the Babylonians, they find themselves back there getting the king's treasures as well as the treasures from the temple of the Lord. But we know that some of the temple treasures had already been taken under Jehoiachin's father, Jehoiakim, and it tells us that in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5 through 8. It says, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, his abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed are they not written in the kings of Israel and of Judah? And Jehoiachin his son reigned in his place." So we see that some of those things were already taken by his, you know, when his father was reigning. So they literally stripped everything, all the gold from the temple that they could find. Well, this isn't the only time this kind of thing happened. Of course, we know what happened in 70 AD as well, when the Romans ransacked the temple. The story is told that a over-exuberant Roman soldier threw a torch into the temple and everything melted. And literally, Jesus had said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. Well, they turned over the stones into the valley there so that they could get to the gold, and exactly fulfilling what Jesus had prophesied. So, again, over 10,000 key people, including the royal family, high-ranking government officials, and these valuable craftsmen were sent to Babylon. This was the place where also the prophet Jeremiah was taken to Babylon, or Ezekiel. And I wanted to share some things about what Ezekiel said. And you can kind of see why this judgment came about as we read, especially chapter 8 of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was amongst the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." Now, he says, while he was in captivity, it was there that God gave him these visions. And particularly what we want to look at here, especially, is chapter 8 tonight, and we might get into chapter 9 and 11 later on. But Ezekiel would share the visions with the elders of Israel, who were to be blamed because of all the wickedness that they had done. But in 11 chapter verse 5, chapter 11 verse 5 through 12, it lays out for us really why all this came about. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are the meat, and in the city is the cauldron, and I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God, and I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword, I shall judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst, and I will judge you at the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which were around you." So this is why things were brought against the nation of Israel at this particular time. This was not an easy message for Ezekiel to preach, because it dealt with three different reasons why that this judgment came upon the nation of Israel. Again, the fact that they defiled the temple, which he's going to deal with in chapter 8, and the fact that the people, as a result of that, are doomed, and then the fact that the leaders were deceived, and they allowed these things to happen. The truths that Ezekiel shared in his message were the opposite to what the false prophets were declaring, not only in Jerusalem, but even in Babylon, in the midst of the captives. They were the blind leading the blind, you might say. They had kind of a blind overconfidence. And they claimed that God would never permit his holy temple to fall into the hands of pagan Gentiles. But they were proved wrong. Oftentimes I've talked to people about Jerusalem even today. People say, well, God would never destroy Jerusalem. I say, oh, really? He's done it several times before. And I believe that it is going to happen again. And since the exiles in Babylon didn't have Jewish kings or princes to direct the affairs of the people, they chose these elders to be their leaders. And some of these elders occasionally visited Ezekiel. And they would find out through Ezekiel why God would unleash such fury and judge his people without pity. And again, I want to concentrate mostly on the defilement of the temple, because I think this is the greatest cause. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber." Well, to start off with, I think that this is likely, in Old Testament, what we call a Christophany or a theophany. It's appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-carnate existence. And again, I want you to notice how similar the appearance of Jesus in his glory was in John's vision in the book of Revelation. In John chapter 1, I'm sorry, Revelation 1 verse 13 through 15, it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His hair, head and hair were like white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it was refined in the furnace, and his voice as it sounded of many waters." And so the Lord speaks, as here in verse 3 through 5, he says, "He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of the hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provoked to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God was, the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance." So again, being lifted up, meaning, you know, he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem in the spirit. He wasn't transported bodily. He remained in his house, but he saw this through the spirit. And the first thing he saw was an idol in the very temple of God. And it's referred to as the image of jealousy, because idolatry provokes the Lord, who is a jealous God over his people. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, it says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move them to anger by a foolish nation." Now, as the nation decayed spiritually, the religious leader incorporated into temple rituals the worship of other gods along with the worship of Jehovah. Sounds crazy, huh? But see if this doesn't sound a little familiar. The stages in their idolatry were pretty clear. First, the Jewish people became curious about their neighbor's religion, and then they've investigated it. And the fleshly elements appealed to their fleshly appetites, and before long, they were secretly participating in pagan worship. In the video that we showed today, it was showing how that in many churches today, they actually have transvestite, gay preachers and teachers in their church, and they're allowing story time for children with transvestites right there in the church. These things ought not be so. Again, it's only a short step, you know, to worshiping idols openly and then moving into false worship into the temples, which that's what they did. And, you know, Jehovah, they looked at him as though he was just one of many gods. There is one God, the scripture says. In the Jewish Shema, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and he is one." But in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 through 6, the Lord warned, and it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, like that's talking about yeast, and this the very same thing would happen. "You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor their daughter to your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth." Now, since the Lord and Israel were married in a covenant relationship on Mount Sinai, Israel's religious harlotry aroused the Lord's holy jealousy and brought about his anger, just as a husband or a wife would if they found a lover invading their marriage. In Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17, it says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." Now, just so you know, Jeshurun is another name for the nation of Israel. "They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. And they sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new rivals that your father did not fear." Now, again, I have to admit, when I first started studying this, I kind of felt convicted a little bit. Why? Because the Old Testament temple is a picture. It is a type and a shadow of the temple of God that he dwells in today, which is our bodies. If you are a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits, does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, and you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And just as a wife's body is not her own, but the husband's, and the husband's body not his own, but the wife's, so it is in the marriage relationship with the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, I got to explain this verse of Scripture because the King James writers interpreted that word where it says destroy, it really should be the word diminish. Because if you read the previous verses, it talks about how that if you build with hay, wood, and stubble, if you build with gold and silver and precious stones, you'll receive reward. But if you build with hay, wood, and stubble, it says your work will be burned up, but it says you will be saved, yet as by fire. In other words, your works, you will be diminished, but you'll be saved. But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must be very careful not to defile the temple, or else you will suffer loss. "Just as the children of Israel placed idols and unclean things in the temple of God, and God destroyed it by fire, we also will be judged by fire as well." As I said before, and I mentioned those verses in 1 Corinthians 3, God brought the people back, but they suffered enormous judgment. I mean, it was severe as a result. Over the years, the church has also had moments of reformation, only to fall back into passivity. King Hezekiah had removed the idolatry from the land, but King Manasseh not only restored it, but he made it worse. Eventually, he would repent, but his son after him would again start up the idol worship again. And I'll go ahead and read the verse of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars, listen, in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also made his sons pass through the fire, practicing soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger. And he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Folks, I believe that is the very image that Ezekiel is talking about. Amon, Manasseh's son, he continued his father's evil practice, but Josiah, again, he purged the land of idolatry, burned the idols, crushed them to powder, you know. But somehow the idols were replaced by the next kings. I look at our politics today. I know people say, well, I don't like to talk about politics, but again, the things that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our admonition, whom the end of the world has come. You've got those that will come on the scene and they will make a mess of things and they will get into all kinds of ugly, awful things that are contrary to the Word of God. And then God will raise somebody up who will deliver us from those things for a short time, but then people go right back into those things. The thing that I find most interesting about this is that the glory of God was present in that same temple, but God was about to remove His presence and His glory from the temple. And Ezekiel would even watch that very thing occur. Again, is this a picture of us as His temple? Something to think about. Without the presence of God, the temple is just another building, right? The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. It was the blasphemous sins of the religious leaders that drove God away from the holy house. And Ezekiel was about to see just how wicked these religious leaders really were. As he says in verse 6 through 12 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel, "Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you will see greater abominations." And so he brought me into the door of the court, and I looked, and there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." And I went in and I saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen the elders of the house of Israel, what they do in the dark, every man in his room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" I wonder how many Christians would say the same thing today. The Lord does not see us, and they have secret sin as well. So the Lord led Ezekiel to this place in the temple where, again, he made this hole that led to the secret chamber. And when Ezekiel entered in, he saw 70 elders who were the Sanhedrin, no doubt, the judges of Israel, burning incense before various idols whose image was painted on the wall. And each man worshiping his own idol, even worshiping, as it says, creeping things. Well, the scripture gives us a lot of information concerning idols. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 14 through 19, it says, "The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of an animal or that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage." Now, hearing that and understanding that, mostly he's referring to the nation of Israel when Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 28. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He sent a lot of prophets to do that. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the corruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. Incorruptible God into the image of man. Made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. And again, if you don't think this is speaking about homosexuality and so on, I don't know what to tell you. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshipped and served the Creator rather than a creature, who is blessed forever. That's what I say. And serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use, which is what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which were not fitting. So these churches that do these things, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Because we know the scriptures preach and teach against it. You know, and I think it's important to understand these things. It's important to get a grasp of these things, because when you see what happened to the nation of Israel, you know, God said, these things happen for our admonition. These same things can happen to us as a church, as believers. So anyway, I want to stop there for tonight, and I can try to pick this up again next week. God knew what was in the hearts of these men and how they justified their sins and the fact that they said, the Lord does not see us. There's no place you can go. The psalmist says, if I go to the highest mountain, behold, he's there. If I go to the depths of the sea, behold, he's there. The Lord sees. And the Lord isn't like one of these dead idols that can neither see nor hear nor talk. As the psalmist would say in Psalms 115 and 5 through 7, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, and they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Like I said, it's sad, but the false thinking of these leaders, again, it reached all of the people, and the people were led astray through their leadership, and they adapted these things as their own as well, and it became their excuse. Ezekiel 99, with this we'll close, it says, then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of, listen, perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. So it says that in more than one place. You know, there's a lot of people who have the same heart and same mindset today. And for one to say that, it's utter foolishness. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?
It's interesting.